Well, for a while now in our study of Hebrews, we've been on the subject of what to do about suffering and what we need to know if we're going to be able to endure suffering. And the reason that we've been on this subject and it was addressed here where it is was because the original readers of Hebrews were in the midst of it. They were suffering. And it was getting to some of them. There was a danger that some of them could fall away from the faith. And their suffering, as bad as it was currently, was probably going to get worse. Probably a lot worse. And so near the end of chapter 10, the author of Hebrews made known their need for endurance. These were Christians who needed to endure, and it was going to be hard. And through chapter 11 then of Hebrews, we've been learning about how to have endurance. These examples that were given to us were examples of people who had endurance, and it is by faith. That's how we can endure. It's by faith. We had all these examples of people who went through all these different circumstances, and they went through them by faith, enduring. Some of them were given promises, but not the fulfillment of those promises until many generations later. Like in the example of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They needed to endure. We saw some difficult decisions that needed to be made. Even when the right decision had no evidence of a good outcome, like we saw in the example of Moses, when he decided the best thing to do was to give up all of the wealth and the honor of being considered the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and instead to align himself with his people who were Israelite slaves. And the rest of his life after that decision, it needed endurance. He had to live it by faith. We saw toward the end of chapter 11, those who had faith and were not rescued from their hardships as others had been. We saw that by faith some escaped the edge of the sword, but by faith others were tortured. Some were mocked. Some were whipped, imprisoned, sawn in two. Left with nothing, homeless, wandering around in deserts and caves, they really needed to endure. And they were given as examples for us, and are a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, testifying to us that God is worthy of that much trust. No matter what circumstances we're going through, God is worthy. We should trust him. And to have the kind of enduring faith like those witnesses had. We saw last week, we need to lay aside every encumbrance. And for those of you who are here, my challenge to you was, we need to start somewhere. For those of you who weren't here, my challenge to you today is, you need to start somewhere. We are commanded to lay aside every encumbrance. So start somewhere and pick one. Think of your life. Think about the things that are a part of your life. Something that's not necessarily a bad thing. Something you may even enjoy. But it's something that's a distraction. That keeps you from having your mind set on Jesus Christ. Is set on the most important things, or something that is weighing you down and is taking up your time and hindering you from knowing or serving the Lord as well as you can. Think of something in your life. You've got to start somewhere. Lay it aside. Get rid of it. It's not helping you. If you haven't done that yet, according to God's word, you need to. This is important because we need to have endurance. The race that is set before us very well may be a difficult one. We need endurance. We need to identify any sin that's in us and get it out. We saw last week that sin that we let remain in us, it easily entangles us. It keeps us from running with endurance. It does not help us. So according to what we've seen here in Hebrews, this is really important. We need to have endurance. And these things are not helping us. We need to get rid of them. And we saw last week, we need to look to Christ. In verse 2, we were told to fix our eyes on Jesus. In verse 3, we were told to consider him. Meditate on, think about Jesus Christ. The answer to so many of our problems and the source of the help that we need for so many of our problems is Jesus Christ. Just to know him, to look at him and think about who Jesus is and what he has done. As we consider the suffering that comes on us in this life, Jesus is the perfect example of how to respond to it. And we see in God's word that what Jesus accomplished through his suffering is the answer to our suffering. Well, this morning we're going to consider some more about Jesus' suffering. We're going to consider just the fact that he did. And we're going to think about how much he suffered and how much it was deserved. Now, from what we've seen so far in Hebrews, and from the end of verse 3 of chapter 12, the first readers needed to be told these things because some of them were growing weary. Some of them were beginning to lose heart. The author of Hebrews says the solution is consider Jesus. Consider Jesus who endured such hostility by sinners against himself. And think about what Jesus deserved compared to what happened to him. That Jesus is the perfect and holy Son of God. That Jesus had never committed a single sin. Jesus had never wronged anyone. Think about where Jesus came from. He had been in heaven, where everything was perfect. He was being continually served and worshipped by the holy angels. Jesus was in a position where he did not need anything. He was complete. He was content. He had everything he needed. But he laid all that aside. He humbled himself by taking on human flesh. He stepped down into his creation. And because he is the creator, he deserved to continue on earth what he had had in heaven. He deserved to be continually worshipped and served by the people who he had made. Because we owe him everything. Everything we have comes from him. He is the creator of all things. He came because he loved us. And he wanted to serve us and help us in the trouble that we made for ourselves through our sin and our rebellion against him. And yet when he came, he was hated by almost everyone. And he was beaten. He was humiliated. He was executed in a cruel death on the cross, all at the hands of sinners, because they loved their sin more than they wanted salvation. Now compare that to your suffering. And as you're thinking about your suffering, in comparison to Jesus' suffering, look at verse 4. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. This was true of those this letter was first addressed to. Some of their suffering was severe. This is not denying that. Some of them had been imprisoned. Some of them had had all of their possessions taken away from them. Some of them likely lost their jobs, lost their friends, lost family relationships, family members who rejected them when they turned from Judaism to follow Jesus Christ. So he's not saying here in verse 4 that their lives have been filled with ease. Just cheer up, you've had it pretty good. He's not saying that. But he is saying it could be worse. He is saying there are those who have suffered worse. As you think about the difficulties you face, you could find someone who's gone through worse. From your perspective, the things that you've been through, some hard times you may currently be going through, those things are hard. Legitimately, it's hard when we suffer. And this doesn't minimize that. But keep in perspective, you haven't suffered like Jesus did. And you're not dead yet. Striving against sin. This refers to any battle that we may face in this life that's caused by sin being committed against us, by somebody is sinning against us, or just any effects of sin. Now, all suffering is an effect of sin somewhere. If there was no sin, there would be no suffering. So whatever battle you face, whatever difficulty it is, you're striving against sin, and you're not dead yet. And we know that because you're here. You're not dead yet. So keep this perspective. Others have been through things like you're going through, and worse. Because some people have died. They have shed their blood because of sin committed against them. Like those near the end of chapter 11 who were tortured and sawn in two, and specifically like Jesus who was nailed to a cross. Now things like that very well may have been in their near future. Notice in verse 4 he says, not yet. That could be in our near future. We don't know. But it hadn't happened yet. It hasn't happened here yet. It could be worse. And if we think we're going through these hard times, this isn't fair, I don't deserve this, remember what Jesus suffered and how much he deserved it. Jesus did shed his blood in striving against sin. And he didn't deserve that at all. So consider him. We are to think on, look to, meditate on Jesus Christ. Think about what he suffered when we suffer. And then verse 5. Points our minds to another source of help in our times of trouble. We need to remember Jesus, and we need to remember what the Scriptures say. In our times of trials and suffering, do not forget what the Scriptures say. Verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. And what follows this is a quote from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. And notice how the author of Hebrews says that this was addressed to you. The book of Proverbs was written hundreds of years before the book of Hebrews. None of these people who read Hebrews in that first time were alive when Proverbs was written. And yet he says that this word, God's word, was addressed to you. If you are a son or a daughter of God, His word is addressed to you. The message of Scripture is God's word to you. So we need to pay attention. We need to remember what God tells us in His word. The answers to our problems are found in God's word. And we're not going to find the answers to our problems in the world. We're not going to find the answers to our problems inside of us. The counsel of the wicked will not help us, as we've been seeing in Psalm 1. We don't go to the counsel of the wicked, to those who don't know God, to ask them for the answers to our spiritual issues. The answers are in God's word, His word that is living and active, as we saw in Hebrews 4:12. One of the reasons that these first readers were beginning to lose heart and were weary was because they had forgotten. The reason some of them were in danger of falling away was because they had forgotten what God had told them in His word. Now, what we learn in God's word when we study it and meditate on it and remember what it says is things like Proverbs 3:11 and 12, which is quoted here in Hebrews chapter 12. This is very important if we're going to have the right perspective in our suffering. We need to remember this. Look again in verse 5. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. Now, what is this quote here? What is this telling us about the source and the reason for our suffering? Because that is the context. That's what we're talking about here. We're still considering our suffering. We're considering the need for endurance for the difficult race that is set before us. So what does this quote tell us about the source and the reason of our suffering? Well, it's telling us that if we are God's sons or daughters, we are to consider the trials and the suffering that we face in this life as God's discipline of us. And we're not supposed to take that lightly. Do not treat lightly the discipline of our Lord. And we might be tempted to think, well, I might have needed some discipline when I was a kid. That was taken care of then. I've outgrown the need to be disciplined because I'm not a kid anymore. So if that is the reason for my suffering, I don't deserve to be suffering. And if you may be tempted to think that way, then flip back to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. And even if you're not, you don't think you're tempted, look at the verse anyway, just in case. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 tells us this. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Now this is talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the Son. And he, Jesus Christ, learned obedience from the things which he suffered. So if suffering benefited Jesus as a father disciplining his son, as we're thinking about this discipline, keep in mind that discipline isn't always a direct consequence of sin. Sometimes discipline just means training. Jesus was taught, he was trained through the things that he suffered. So if Jesus benefited by it, could we possibly say, I don't need it because I'm all grown up? Well, we may say it, it's not true. Until we're perfect and in heaven, we need it. We need God's discipline. And think about what this is saying. Again, in chapter 12, this quote from Proverbs, think about what we're being told here. This is to people who were suffering pretty severely. Not to the point of death yet, but people who were suffering. Because people didn't like them. Because they had aligned themselves with Jesus Christ. We've seen that sinners were harassing them, wanted to harm them. It was people who had rejected Jesus Christ, wanted to hurt them. But now this is saying, consider this as discipline from God. How is that? How can that be? Well, remember back verse 3. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. Think about what Jesus suffered from sinners who hated him, wanted him gone and dead. And with that in mind, consider Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. This sermon from Peter on the day of Pentecost. He says, this man, he's talking about Jesus, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And so, which is it? How did Jesus get put on the cross? Was it by the hands of sinful, godless men? Or was it by the hand of God? According to this, the answer is yes. It was both. Both of those are true. It's like Joseph in the book of Genesis who said to his brothers who plotted to kill him when they decided they could make some money off of him instead and sold him as a slave. Remember Joseph's response to them? So you intended evil against me, but God meant it for good. And he was talking about the exact same events. They meant those events for evil. God meant those same events for discipline, for the good of Joseph, for the good of God's people. Same events. So it was for the Hebrews, and so it is for us. They were suffering because of the hostility of sinners. Now that part of it was the only part they could see. They could see people hating them, wanting to harm them. They were starting to grow weary and lose heart because they had forgotten the other part that we learn in Scripture. The part that we can't see. The part that takes faith. Which is why this is here in this context. We're talking about faith. The endurance that's needed. We have it by faith. This is how all that great cloud of witnesses, this is how they were able to endure. They had faith to see this about their suffering, not just the part they could physically see. And while we may suffer because of sinners and the effects of the fact of sin, we are also at the same time, by the same events, being disciplined by God. Now I can't completely comprehend that. As I lay awake at night, oftentimes throughout this past week, and I was meditating on this, I can't figure it out. I can't wrap my mind around this, that God is sovereign over all the details of my life. Sinners do sinful things. We suffer because of sin. Our own sin, the sin of others. God is not the author of sin. God doesn't cause people to sin. But God uses the sinful actions of people and the effects of sin for my discipline, for my good. And it's all a part of his perfect plan. I can't wrap my head around that. I don't know how the two can be true at the same time. But this is what is known as the providence of God. And we find in Scripture that there are always things going on behind the scenes that we don't see. There are always things happening on more than one level. There are the things that we can see, and there are things that God is doing behind the scenes we can't see and we can't comprehend. We take it by faith. That God is working all things together for good. It was true for Jesus on the cross. It was true for these Hebrew believers. It's true for you in your times of suffering. And as was the case for Jesus Christ, sometimes this suffering, the discipline that we endure, sometimes it hurts. Now notice in verse 6, he uses the word scourges. This is a part of the description of how God disciplines us. Now, the word scourges doesn't mean putting a timeout chair. It means to get a whipping. It means it hurts. But also notice in the same verse, it says that this happens to those whom the Lord loves and every son whom he receives. So on this level, we're thinking about the discipline of God by faith. When we are in the midst of even severe suffering, what is the answer to the question, why is this happening to me? Sometimes when we suffer, we ask that. Why is this happening to me? What's the answer? Well, according to God's word that is addressed to us, it's happening to me because God loves me. And because he's disciplining us. Remember, this is in the context of people being tortured, sawn in two, having nothing, in the context even of Jesus dying on the cross, suffering to that scale. It's still because God loves us and he's teaching us. And throughout the rest of this passage, he's explaining this. Verses 7 and 8, he says, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are legitimate children, illegitimate children, and not sons. Now, even among sinners, as we all are, it's natural for a father to discipline his children. Because even imperfect fathers want to train their sons and daughters to not be little monsters who will grow into big monsters. We want what's good for them. Even sinful, weak, imperfect fathers want that. So we discipline our children for that reason. And even us imperfect fathers know that we don't discipline other people's kids like we do our own. We'd go to jail if we did. Sometimes you may want to. We can't. If God just left us alone, like we may say we want him to, or if God gave us everything we want with no discipline, that would mean that God doesn't want what's best for you, or you're not his. If God doesn't discipline you, you're somebody else's kid. Now, who is the other option if you're not a son or daughter of God? Well, you belong to the devil. That is not a position you want to be in. But we need to have this perspective when we suffer. It's not just the part that we can see, the part that's done to us by sinners or caused by some effects of sin. God is using this for our good. He explains that further as we begin to see some of the results of this discipline. Verse 9. He says, "Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live?" Now, those among us who are the older ones, I'll let you be the judge if you fit in that category or not. You likely still remember your father's discipline when you were a kid. And you had a level of respect for him because of it. And you knew what was coming if that respect wasn't there. Fathers who don't discipline their children, but instead indulge them and try to keep them happy, want to be their friend and give them whatever they want. It's a parenting method not all that uncommon in our day. We see it happen all the time. Those kids don't respect their parents. They don't respect their father. Those kids who are not disciplined are often demanding and rude. Discipline brings respect. Now, if we respect our earthly fathers who disciplined us, how much more should we respect the Father, our spiritual Father, for his discipline and live? And one commentary put it this way, an explanation of what that means to live if we respect our Father's discipline. That when people subject themselves to God, accepting life's sufferings as discipline from his fatherly hand, they enter the life that is alone worthy of the name. Now, meaning that if we don't respect God for his discipline, we don't understand what life is all about. If we don't respect God for his discipline, we're assuming that we are here merely for our happiness. That that's what life is really about, is our happiness, our comfort. We are here to be trained and prepared for eternal life. That's the real life. That's why we need to respect our Father for his discipline. And more of this, verse 10, "For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness." Now, even the most well-intentioned human fathers only have a short time to train and discipline their children. And no matter how badly we want to get it right, we're going to mess it up sometimes. Don't we, fathers? We get it wrong sometimes. Sometimes we want to do what is best and what is right. Sometimes we don't know what's right. I don't know if I've ever felt like a failure more than when, you know, Karen and I, we know something has happened. A situation where we know discipline is needed, but we didn't see what happened, and we're hearing two completely different stories about what happened. We know somebody's lying, but we don't know what to do. I don't know what to do in situations like that. I absolutely do not want to give any of my kids the inkling of an idea that lying is an acceptable way of getting out of punishment, getting out of trouble. In a situation like that, I don't know what to do. I hate that. It's an awful position to be in. My lean is just spank them all and let God sort it out. But I don't know if that's right. God doesn't have that problem. He knows our actions. He knows our words. He knows our thoughts. He knows our attitudes. He knows our hearts perfectly. He knows us perfectly inside and out. He knows exactly the discipline we need for our good. what would be for our best so we can grow in holiness. That is the goal of God's discipline. That is what real life is about, to grow in holiness. That is God's goal in all of our suffering. He wants us to be holy as He is holy. God is preparing us to be who He created us to be. He is preparing us for an eternity in heaven with Him. Now, when you think about whatever level you're at of maturity as a Christian, to get you to the position of being holy as God is holy, to prepare you for heaven, it's going to take some work, isn't it? And probably no one has ever enjoyed the process. Verse 11, as all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. No normal kid is going to ask his dad to discipline him. We do have a kid who has asked for spankings on occasion, but it was in times when he knew he wasn't in trouble and wouldn't get it. And also, I said normal kids, so I'll let you make of that what you will. No one is going to look at the times in their lives of suffering, of their discipline, as some of the happiest times in their lives. Because it hurts. It legitimately hurts. For these Jewish believers getting put in prison and having all of their possessions taken away, worse things to come, it hurt. They didn't like this situation. Someone getting very sick or losing a job or being betrayed by a friend, it hurts. No one likes to go through those things. People intending to do evil against us, it's wrong on their part. They will be held accountable for it, and it hurts. But on another level, ways we can't comprehend, ways we can't see, these things come on us from the loving hand of our Father in heaven, who knows exactly what we need, so that we will become holy. So that whatever things happen to us turn out for our good. And even in those times when we could not possibly see how, this seems so evil, so painful, I don't understand how this could turn out for my good. Someday, if you are His child, when you are in His presence in heaven, if you could look back at all of the difficult things that God brought you through and see where it brought you to, you would not change a thing. Because God knows. He knows what He's doing. He knows the discipline that we need. He knows what is for our best. So we can completely trust Him. This takes faith. That's why this is here in Hebrews. It takes faith to be able to see that the trials in our lives, the hardships we face, it's God's discipline. It's God training us. It comes to us because He loves us, wants what's best for us. Consider Jesus. Remember that great cloud of witnesses. And don't forget what God's Word says. His message that's addressed to you. Don't take lightly His discipline. We need it. Whether we like it or not, we need it.